Father, you indeed are worthy of all of our praise and all of our affection. If we truly stop to consider all the ways that you work and that you move and that you bless and that you provide, that you show grace when it's not deserved, when you have mercy towards us, Lord, all we could do is to praise and to give thanks. Or too often, like the 9 lepers, we just run wide open and won't just pause to give you thanks. We're thankful, Lord, for how often you protect us and we don't even recognize it. We're thankful, Lord, for your loving kindness towards us. And Lord, I'm thankful for this morning and the body of believers you have here. And Lord, how when I look out and I see faces, it's a reminder to me that I don't run the race of faith alone, but that you have others in this community and even in this body who love you and who desire to live for you. And so, Lord, when the going gets tough and the evil one is drawing us away, when our hearts are prone to wonder, we would be encouraged to know that we have other brothers and sisters who are pleading before the throne of grace on our behalf and for whom we could be pleading. And Lord, that we carry each other's burdens and we walk this race of faith together. Lord, we pray this morning now that as we open your word, that you'll open our hearts. Father, you'll empower us, embolden us, strengthen us, encourage us. And Lord, that your word will speak directly to us in our situation. We pray these things through Christ. Amen. Well, I know that for many of you, you were captivated by the events that occurred this week in Boston. I know I was. Especially as it came to its conclusion, Friday, right? And Allison and I are extremely different. I sat at the table, had a lot of things I was trying to work on, but I had the news channels on in the background, and I was just watching constantly to see updates and reports. She would come in and be like, you know, why are you still watching that stuff? You know, so we're just totally different. But for me, it was engaging. I mean, just the mindset of what's going on and how law enforcement were bridging the pieces together. She had a photo shoot that she did Friday night, and so I'm there with the boys at home, and of course that's when all the action is occurring, right? And they're, you know, they come out and they say it's safe to go out into the streets, and then pretty much right after that you have this shootout at OK Corral, right? And so I'm watching on the news networks, and I'm flipping back and forth because I want to see maybe somebody else has something that somebody else doesn't have, right? But this is just the world in which we live, and I know for some of you, you're not really there yet, or you don't always understand, right? You're just kind of at the news level. But for me, I realized I could go on Twitter and just follow along on Twitter as well to see what's happening. So step back. Some of you, Twitter is kind of like Facebook, but a little bit different. You can follow people, and they post things, statements, ideas, articles. It's like in Facebook, you want to be their friends. They don't have to friend you back. You can just follow them, right? So you can follow President Obama, news organizations. You can follow me. I mean, you can follow whoever you want, athletes, movie stars. Some people say really profound things. Some people say really stupid things, right? You see all kinds of stuff on Twitter. But you can watch ABC, NBC, Fox, all those people that are there, CNN and reporters, but also law enforcement. I mean, the people in Boston were Twittering what was going on, right? So I got the news on, then I'm watching Twitter. And of course, Twitter is a little bit ahead of what's going on in the news, right? But then as I'm reading over tweets, I start to realize through Twitter, man, I'm missing out on the action. I can download this police scanner, and I can actually listen to what's going on. So I download the Boston police scanner, and I'm listening. While it's on the news, while I'm following along on Twitter, I'm listening to law enforcement that are there surrounding the boat, and you hear what's going on, and they're talking about sending in the hostage negotiator and all that kind of stuff, right? And so it's amazing because, of course, the news, they're way behind. They don't, you know, you're following it on the scanner, then it gets on Twitter, then it gets on the news. So it was just captivating the moments of what was going down, and it just is amazing to see what our law enforcement and others deal with many times on a daily basis. And so I know it's kind of funny and some of those things, but I do want to share a couple of things that I think are relevant to us from that, and it ties into where we're going in Daniel 3. And one of those is, first is this. I just want to take a minute and thank those of you who serve in law enforcement, have served in the military, who are our EMS workers. If that's you, would you just stand or raise your hand so we can thank you for the service? We truly do appreciate you. We know some of you laid your life down on the line overseas. Some of you did it on a daily basis. Some of you still do it on a daily basis here in Palm Beach County. Dave, some of you may not know, he was in the prisons for many years and saw the best of the best, right? And so he's worked there. So we do appreciate you. And we know a lot of times you don't get the accolades that people that are deemed important do, but we do appreciate you. We do appreciate you. The second thing that I think was relevant from that my time engaging and watching this was there are people who want to destroy us. And that's just the state of where we live today. Many of you grew up in a different time when you really weren't afraid, but maybe you had the Cold War and down here, remember what was going on in Cuba, so maybe it was a little bit different, but similar. But nowadays, I mean, we live in a time when we recognize it's not over there anymore, it's here. And I can go into a movie theater and I can be shot, I can be running and I can be blown up, right? I mean, we live in a different day and time, and the reality is there are people whose entire desire is to cause harm to us as a nation and as a people. And the other point of that is this, those people even now are plotting, planning, preparing. We don't like to think that. And the only time we like to think about terroristic activities is when they happen and we see them and we see the aftermath. But those two individuals aren't the last. We've seen, you know, airline bombers and people in New York and Seattle, and we see it all the time. And even now, there are other individuals who are opposed to us, our ideologies, the things that we affirm, who are looking about ways that they can wreck, destroy, do amazing damage here in this nation. And we can't live in fear, but we just recognize this is a different time, isn't it? And I think the temptation for many that are not believers is to be angry and to cast much of our hostility towards Al-Qaeda, right? I mean, that's often what we hear, these Muslim extremists, and, you know, they're training and preparing, and they just, you know, this kid goes overseas, and then he comes back different, he is jihadist, and he puts all this stuff on YouTube, and so it's their fault. And at one level, it is. They're responsible, and that's going on. But for us as believers, we have to be reminded that Scripture has told us we have an enemy that's greater than Al-Qaeda. We have an enemy called Satan, the devil, whatever word you want to use. He is at work, and we don't like to think about it. We try to ignore it. We try to live in a modern society where we just act as if it's not significant. But Scripture tells us, we know that we're from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us the world doesn't see the glory of God because it's blinded by the evil one. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the people of this world follow after the prince of power of the air. He's at work in the sons of disobedience, right? So while governments and people are looking to harm us, at the root of it is a spiritual thing. And it's an evil one as it works. Whether we like it or not, we're called to be engaged in this battle. There used to be a song that kids sang, right? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching off to war. Oh, no, not that one. We did sing that one, but we sang the I'm marching in the Lord's army, right, kids? I'm marching in the Lord's army. Yes, sir, I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, remember that VBS song? You don't remember that? Okay. We sing it, but we don't really believe it. But we are. There is a kingdom of evil, and there's a kingdom of God. And Jesus tells us, look, the kingdom of the evil one will not be able to prevail against the kingdom of light, the kingdom of hope, the kingdom of the gospel. The gates of hell will not be able to stand. It doesn't mean they won't try. It doesn't mean that those forces aren't active. That's why Paul, in Ephesians 6, tells us, look, your battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against Al-Qaeda. It's not against Muslims. It's against the evil one who is at work in them, causing them to do those types of things. And we can be angry and we can be mad, but spiritually we have to recognize there is a greater enemy than bin Laden and every other Al-Qaeda member that we want to put a face upon. We're called to put on the full armor of God. Why? Because there's an evil one with flaming darts. And for some of you, you just say, I don't believe that stuff. That's fine. I'm just teaching and saying what's from the Scripture. You got to deal with that, whether I believe that or not. But the truth is, all throughout the history of the people of God, the evil one has been at work trying to crush them, trying to rob from them, trying to steal from them. Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know what he did on Monday? Stole lives, destroyed lives through the evil acts of evil people. And he's at work doing that all across the world. And we see it also at work in Daniel chapter 3. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn over there. If you don't have a Bible, you can pick up the black Bible in front of you and turn to page 739. We'll be looking at Daniel chapter 3 this morning. Knowing that there is an evil one at work in governments, causing destruction. This series is called Furnace Faith, and it comes specifically from this chapter. The idea is, many people can say they have faith, can say they're believers while the times are good, but where you really know if you're a true believer, if you have genuine faith, is does your faith stand? Are you firm when tough times come? All right? Sure, I'm not afraid to fly in a plane when it's on the ground. It's in the air that I've got to believe that it's going to land, right? Easy example, but that's faith. And as believers, it's when we're being pushed, when it's the waves seem to be coming upon us, when it seems as if we're walking down a road by ourselves, that we say, do I believe that God is at work in this situation for good in my life and for His glory? And we see that here in Daniel chapter 3. My goal this morning is to kind of read through it. We're going to throw out some ideas, some things to think about, and then at the end I'm going to give us three questions to seriously consider. So Daniel chapter 3, page 739 in your black Bible, and the rest of your Bibles, whatever page it comes on. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then the king Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps and prefects and governors and counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then all those people, I'm not going to read them every time, all those people gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Let's just stop there for a minute. So what's going on? In Daniel chapter 2, you may remember we saw that God was displayed as glorious, a God that's distinct and unique from every other God, and that Daniel was not only able to know the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, but he interpreted it. And I think what's happening in this opening verses in chapter 3 is Nebuchadnezzar is, I think, trying to act upon what he heard Daniel reveal, that there was this statue in gold, and that was Nebuchadnezzar, and that was Babylon. And so what he has done is he's created this great statue of gold. And he wants you to bow down to it as a sign of your allegiance and your affection to him as your king, to the gods that he represents, ultimately that maybe he is the almighty and powerful leader of your nation, right? So he gathers all the peoples around and he says, I'm demanding of you your allegiance. Bow down to me when you hear the music. And if you don't, death. Death. A couple of things are interesting about this text, as you just stop and think for a moment. This is what the evil one always wants to do. He wants to take what is Christ, he wants to rob him of his glory, and he wants to distort it. Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Revelation chapters 4 and chapter 5, we see that people from every tongue, tribe, nation will gather around the throne of God and will express that he is Lord, that he is worthy of worship and adoration, of all praise and of all glory and of all exaltation. So the evil one who is at work behind Nebuchadnezzar wants to build and rob Christ of his glory, God of his honor, and he says, no, bow down and worship this, O peoples. And every tribe, peoples, nations did so. Isn't that amazing? They've been doing it all the while through Israel's history, right? Aaron builds a golden calf they can worship. The Tower of Babel, they want to worship. And all throughout their history, they're deflecting worship to God and putting it on these false gods. Keep your finger here, though, and look over at Revelation 13. This is a reminder to us that this stuff will continue to go on. And ultimately, there's a day coming where, again, the people of God will be forced to bow down in the presence of a false god, an idol, a demon, a demonic being, or die. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority over the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Again, the people who are deciding not to follow, not to worship, being killed. Verse 16, and it calls all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to be marked on the right hand and on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he is marked, that is, the name of the beast, or the name, the number of its name. And it goes on and it says, if you have wisdom, consider the individual, the name, the number, the 666. We see, even in the end, this challenge of whether or not we'll remain faithful to worship the true living God, or whether we'll follow after and worship the gods that are created and who are demonic. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward. This is Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. And they maliciously accused the Jews. It's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Maliciously accused, had evil, anger, bitterness in their heart, right? And they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. So they're just repeating what they know. Here, they're ratting out these Jewish boys. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. A couple things at play here. I think what they're saying is this. There's jealousy and there's anger. You, O King Nebuchadnezzar, you brought these boys out of that bad land and you've brought them over here and you've appointed the positions of authority and they disregard you. They don't honor you. They don't listen to you. They ignore you. They defy you in the face of others. Jealousy, right? We want those positions and you put them in charge. and they don't even honor you. They're ungrateful here in our land and do not honor you as the king. In verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered, and he said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, all this music, fall down and worship that image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Do you hear the arrogancy in this man's heart? I have extreme power, and you, little boys, are not obeying. Come, and he calls them into his presence, and he makes sure that they don't misunderstand. We know they're from Jerusalem, so maybe they're not very smart. Maybe they don't understand the customs. Maybe they don't understand the decree. So let me tell you again, when you hear the music, bow. And I'm giving you an opportunity right now to do so. Bow. Worship. Forsake the gods of your people and worship me, the only true God. And if you don't obey, then you will die. Who's going to save you? Who's going to save you? So many of the kings of the world, that's how they are. They defy God. They feel as if they are all authority, all power, all doing, that there's no consequence. There's no one who can stand or stop them. No God is going to stop me in this moment. If you were those boys, what would you have done? Honestly, if you were them, what would you have done? I know many like to go this game. Well, I love Jesus in my heart, but I may have bowed, but I wouldn't have really believed it because God really knows what I believe, but I would have done it because I'm better alive than dead. Some kind of variation. Right? It's amazing what we see these boys do when we consider what others have done that have gone before them and others that go after them. When Abraham was faced with the decision of, do I keep obedience or do I fudge the truth? He fudged the truth in order that he wouldn't die and that his wife wouldn't die. He gives his wife to another man so that he would live. When Peter is faced with such a situation, you're one of his. We all know what he did. He denied Jesus in the presence of a little girl. And here it is, these young teenage boys, bold, brave, brazen, in the face of a king who's threatening them with death, immediate death, answer this way. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so," meaning, if you throw us into the fiery furnace, "our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he'll deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Bold statements. The evil one is at work. He's inspiring Nebuchadnezzar in these matters, wanting to put to death the people of God. And the people of God in that moment are tested. Will I stand on the promises of God? Will I believe what he has said? Will I stand firm in my commitment to him? Or will I acquiesce? Will I give in? Will I turn aside? Will I desire my life more than I desire honoring the Lord? Look, for many of us in this room today, we don't know this type of persecution. But our brothers and sisters around the world, throughout the history of the gospel, do. They do. You can get in magazines, Voice of the Martyr, and talks about the struggles that they have every day. If you do not recant Christianity and convert to Islam, we will behead you. Every day that occurs. If you do not give up your faith in Christ, we will destroy your homes, we will bomb your churches, you will die. Recant or die. You see, the Christianity that we have experienced in America is not genuine Christianity. It's a variation. It's kind of a distortion. Real Christianity is the Christianity where Jesus said, the world hates me, it'll hate you. It's the Christianity that we see brothers and sisters being persecuted for their faith, standing firm for what they believe, and saying, whatever happens to me, my trust and my faith in God will not be diminished. It's amazing how we cower and we call persecution little things when people say they don't like us because we're believers. When those are the decisions that our brothers and sisters around the world are being faced with. Keep your finger here. Let me just remind you of a couple passages. Acts chapter 14. Look over there briefly. Acts chapter 14. This is normal Christianity. Paul has been stoned for the faith. And here's what happens. Verse 19. Acts 14, verse 19. When Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he entered the city on the next day, and he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city, they had made made disciples. Just stop for a minute. He's just been stoned, and the very next day he does what? He goes to the next city and he preaches the gospel. I mean, church, what do we do with that? Many of us have never preached the gospel. Never shared. And here this man was beat almost to the point of death, and the next day he gets up because he sees the supreme value of Christ above all things, and he wants to make him known. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You see, as believers, we want the Joel Osteen, that's the best life now mentality of Christianity, but what the gospel tells us is our road is a troubling road. It is a hard road. Why? Because there are people all around us who hate our Savior, and therefore they hate us. They don't want us to live. They don't want us to exist. They don't want us to preach. They don't want us to tell them how they're to live, all because they're being undergirded, empowered by the evil one seeking to destroy us. And we can live in la-la land and act like it's not happening, but the evil one is at work, much the same way that around the world there are terrorists, even now, learning and planning and plotting how to destroy us. Evil one is at work. Hebrews, just for a minute. Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter of faith, right? I mean, you got these people who've stood firm in the face of great adversity. You can just listen if you don't want to turn. Listen, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, I'm in verse 33, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaping the edge of sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Awesome, awesome, awesome what God's people did in the Old Testament through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God empowering them, right? Amazing things, glorious things. Then we find these words. And women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured. refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. And I think the way that you can interpret that is, I would rather stay in prison, I would rather be tortured than to renounce my faith in my living God. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's a bad way to go. They were killed with the sword. These are our brothers and sisters of faith, y'all. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Isn't that a glorious statement? The world is not worthy of those who see the supreme worthy of Christ. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. You see, following after God, being one of His children, is not a life of luxury. It's a life of struggle for so many, even now, because the evil one is seeking to destroy the kingdom of which we were a part. And God tells us it should not surprise us. So these boys are challenged. What are you going to do? And notice what they say in Daniel. I know that my God is able to save us. I've seen the promises of the Old Testament. I've seen Him move in the days of my forefathers. I've seen Him free them. I've seen Him deliver my people. But even if He does not deliver us, I will not turn against the only true living God that I might live. It's ultimately what they're saying. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against the boys. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. Let me just stop. This is the great concern I have for the future of our nation. Again, I love being around college students, and I have a senior level class right now of students that are about to graduate, and we talk about ethical issues, and in there they're really confused. College kids, I mean, I say it with great love, but they're naive in the ways of the world in so many ways, right? And so many of them think, if we just would love on Muslims, they would love us back. If we'd quit destroying them, they'll quit destroying us. It's amazing, God's providence, and I've probably shared this, but I have a girl in my class who is a believer from Egypt whose family fled Egypt because they were threatened with death if they would not recant Christianity. Since 9/11, America's tried to tell us that Islam is a people of peace and they don't want to hurt us. It's our fault, it's our fault, it's our fault, it's our fault. But you look at that girl and she says they have a serious agenda to convert the world to their way or death. And the world's asleep to that. We're asleep to that. When you have an Egyptian girl tell you what they are experiencing in Egypt firsthand, it's a reminder to us of the seriousness of being able to stand firm for your faith. So he wants it heated up 7 more times. Verse 20, and he orders some of the mighty men of the army to bind the boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their cloaks and their tunics, their hats and their outer garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. So the text wants us to know This was not a make-believe fire. It was so hot that even carrying the boys towards the fire caused individuals to burn to death. So let me ask you this question. It's one thing to make the statement. What do you think they were thinking as they were being bound and thrown into the furnace in that moment? What do you think went through their minds? This is it. This is it. The only one who could save them in that moment was God. They couldn't put out the fire. They couldn't escape. Look what happens, verse 24. And King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" "Yes," said the individual to the king. "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." That's what this image is showing. Is this what happened? I don't know exactly. I believe the story is true with all of my heart. I believe three boys were thrown in. I believe four people were in there. I believe they were unbound. I don't know if it was the son of God who was in there or an angel that he sent. But I think that image is a reminder of what the text tells us occurred that day. God did move. God did deliver. God did stand on his word. And he provided an amazing, glorious answer for those boys and their faith in the midst of their trials. God has promised things like this. "When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, do not fear." Why? "For I am with you. My rod and my staff, they will comfort you." We often say that at funerals, but I think it's in any times of trials and of tribulations. He is the good shepherd. He walks with us. We like to look at that little illustration when you're on the beach and you see the footsteps and you only see one foot. That's me because I was carrying you. That's just a modern day adaptation of Psalm 23. The good shepherd goes before us. He's delivering us as we walk through the trials of this life. But he tells us that even more clearly in Isaiah. Look over there for a moment, or just listen. Isaiah 43. Don't tune out. We're almost done. Isaiah 43. "But this is what the Lord says, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Fear not. To you too, O church, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine." What a glorious promise. What a glorious truth. I don't know if that really convicts your heart, but you should. You should grasp that. You are his. He has redeemed you. The evil one will come against you, but you are his, sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. He's placed in us. He's called us by name. We are his. Therefore, verse 2, "When we pass through the waters, I'll be with you." And you can just think about Israel's history, going out under the, going through the water out from Egypt, crossing over the water into the promised land, right? He was there with them, taking them into the promised land. "I'll be with you, though the waters and the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when," listen, "when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." What glorious news. And I just wonder if those boys, as they're being thrown in the fire, are thinking about what Isaiah has said. And Nebuchadnezzar sees God has done something. So verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning furnace, and he declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.'" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out from the fire. "And the satraps and prefects and governors and the king's counselors, they all gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hairs," listen, "the hairs on their heads was not even singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them." Is that not amazing? I start a grill in my backyard and I burn my arm hair, right? I mean, these guys are thrown into the fire and they don't have anything singed. You sit out by a campfire for any length of time, you smell like the campfire. These men don't even smell like a furnace. God didn't just deliver them, He delivered them in a mighty way, in a glorious way, in a powerful way. My question, do we believe that that same God is alive today and is at work today and is able to move today? What would have happened if they would have said, well, I know God, I know you know my heart, so yeah, I'll bow down when the music plays, but you know what I'm really thinking. It would have robbed God of an opportunity to display His power and His glory and His might. And Nebuchadnezzar sees the Almighty God. The answer to his question in verse 15 was shown. What God will deliver you out of my hands? The God, the living God, the great I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Jesus, our God delivered them out of his hand. And he has delivered us out of the hand of the great enemy, the evil one. 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants. Listen to this. Delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Is there not a more glorious statement of Scripture that could be applied to our lives? They cast aside the ways of man and they trusted in their God and their God has delivered them. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks against this God shall be torn limb to limb. He likes that statement, doesn't he? He said that in chapter 2. I'm going to tear you limb to limb. And their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Amen? And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a glorious, these boys, bold faith, furnace faith. I will not recant. I will not give in. I will trust God, and whatever happens to me, He is more glorious than life itself. And God, in His great power, displayed before Nebuchadnezzar who He was. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar is confessing God as his God. I think he just recognizes that that Jewish God, He is a powerful God and does amazing things. He interprets dreams. He sets these boys free. Because we'll see again in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar deals with pride and arrogancy. Powerful story, a story for us on this day. Let me ask you three questions and we're done. Number one, do we as a people, do we trust God and His promises enough to stand firm for Him? Do we truly trust God enough, His promises? Do we trust His Word? Do we trust what He has said, that we are willing to stand firm in the face of persecution, in the face of hostility, in the face of anger of governments and of nations and of friends and of neighbors and of co-workers and of children and of parents, of whoever it is, and to say, I trust my God and His Word that He will do what is right in my life? Do we really believe that? I mean, Romans 28 tells us, we know that God is it work for good in us. If God be for us, then what? Say it like you mean it. Who can be against us, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? And even death itself cannot separate us from His love. What a glorious promise. So what do I have to lose? What will happen? That great hymn by Luther, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. Amen. So, some of you are being challenged. Maybe it's where you work. I know some of you have struggling jobs, and maybe your job is asking you to do things that are wrong or inappropriate, to fudge numbers, to get in line with where the business is trying to go. And you're being forced to make a stand. Will I trust God? Will I do what is right? Will I be a person of integrity? Or will I give in to keep my job? Will you believe that if you do what is right, that He'll take care of you? I mean, do you really believe that? And maybe that is you get fired. I mean, the boys did get thrown into the fire. But He delivered them. He protected them. He walked with them through those agonizing moments. Do I believe in my home that if I stand up before my loved ones about what I believe with Jesus, that God will honor that? Do I believe if I stand up in the public square that I do not cave in to what I'm being commanded, forced to believe, to do, that God will honor that? See, that's the problem with so many churches today. I'm going to give up the gospel because I know that people don't want to hear the gospel, and therefore I want people, all the while forgetting that God has said what? If you lift up my son, I will draw people to him. I will grow my church. I will make my people strong. It is his work in you, not me, and not what we try to do, right? And it's coming. It's coming. We're always behind some of the other European nations, but it's coming. It is a hate speech in Canada to talk about homosexuality. And don't think that it's not far from here. Maybe not in some of your lives, but I know in the life of my boys, if the Lord calls them in the ministry, there is a likelihood that they may be punished for what they say biblically. Are you willing to stand when those days come? Second question. Do I love God more? Do I love Jesus more than the world and the things that the world offers? Do I love God more than all the things that this world offers? 1 John chapter 2 says this, you know, you can't love the world and love God. The things of the world are so contrary to the things of God. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the desires in our heart that pursue after the things of this world. And all around us, every one of us struggle on a daily basis to say whether or not I truly love God more than I love the things of this world. Because you see, the more that we love the things of the world, the harder it is to make a stand for the living God. It is. The more we love the world's love, the less we experience the love of the Father. Maybe the most challenging question of all. Do I love Jesus? Do I love God more than I love my own life? Am I willing, if that were my lot, to look at whomever and say, you have to give an account of your life before the living God, and I know my God can deliver me, but if He does not, I still will praise Him. We can say that sitting in a church, can't we? But can we say it when your head is on a guillotine? Because you see, again, that is what many of our brothers and sisters around the world are being faced with even today. And it may come here. Maybe not in such severe forms in your lifetime, but this group is old enough. My first group, not all of them were alive. Remember, that was the story that we heard coming out of Columbine, right, with that little Casey Bernal. Do you believe in God? Yes. And she gets shot. Right, more and more that kind of hostility towards the people of God because of our faith in God. Are you willing to say, God, I will not forsake you regardless of what happens in my life. If I live, that is for more fruitful and glorious service. But if I die, I go to be with you. There is nothing that this world can offer me that would cause me to forsake you, to denounce you, to turn away from you. Lord, do not let my heart wonder and do not let me confess a false idol. Are you there? Are you there? I don't know until I'm in that moment. But we can be praying and asking God, God, help me to love you more than I love my life, so that if that moment comes, in those split seconds, I do not bow my knee, but I confess my faith in the living God. And if God so delivers us, may it be said of us, and this is it, we yielded not to the government's or to the king's commands, but instead we gave up our bodies to serve the living God. And we trust that He'll do what is right. Well, Father, I pray for us as a congregation. We don't know what's in store, but Lord, the things that we see in Boston, the things that we see going on around the world, what we hear of the testimonies of our brothers and sisters as they fight the fight of faith, is a reminder to us that the evil one, our true enemy, the one who is opposed to you, who has raised his fist in denial, who has rejected your holiness, and is at work trying to bring destruction and death around the globe, is at work in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our work environments, and Lord, would seek to work havoc on your people. And Lord, may we be bold, may we not give in, may we stand firm in the armor of God, may we, as these boys, trust you, may we stand upon your promises, may we believe what you have said is true, that nothing can separate us, nothing can come against us that will lose our faith, that will lose our salvation, because you have called us by name. You have redeemed us. We are yours. May we believe that with our every ounce of being. May we see you as more glorious than anything that the evil one presents, whether it's fame or riches or glory or popularity or acceptance. May we say it is better to suffer in the name of Christ than to live in the riches of the evil one. Father, may we truly believe that. And Father, today, if there are those who haven't yet turned in faith to your Son, but have been confused, been blinded by the evil one, Father, may your Holy Spirit bring them to life. May it set them free. May they see that today they need to believe in Christ, the glorious one, the one who ultimately has defeated our great enemy in the cross through his death and his resurrection, has defeated death and sin. May they trust in Him this day. Lord, we pray all of these things through a Savior who is worthy of eternal worship and at whose name all knees, tongues, mouths will indeed rightly confess that He is Lord.